The scripture reading for this morning will be from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God."
It is always a wonderful privilege to be assembled together with the people of God on the first day of the week to honor and glorify the great God of heaven, to express the deepest appreciation of our hearts for all that He's done for us, and to encourage one another to be the kind of people that the Lord would have us to be. I hope your spirit's been lifted. I hope you've been encouraged to think about God and doing those things that He asks us to do in His Word. Grateful for the singing, for Dan's thoughts at the Lord's Supper. Grateful to observe the Lord's Supper. Thankful for the privilege we've had of giving back to God a portion of that which He has blessed us with. And I'm thankful for those who have led us in prayer, helped us to approach the very throne of God. And now we want to spend a little bit of time in His Word, reminding us of some of our responsibilities and encouraging us to be, again, the kind of people that the Lord calls us to be in His Word. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament, which makes it the final book of the entire Bible. We're going to look at chapter 2. And in chapters 2 and 3, seven different churches in the first century received personal letters from Jesus Christ telling them the things they were doing well, things they needed to work on, and encouraging them to overcome whatever difficulties or trials they might be facing in life. And we want to look in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, at the letter to the church in Smyrna. All of these churches were in what was in the first century called Asia Minor. Now it's a part of what we would call Turkey, if you look on a map today. And this church is going through some hard times, and Jesus is writing to encourage them to be faithful. He says this, Revelation 2, beginning in verse 8. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." We don't know exactly what this trial was, but it was going to be very difficult for them as Christians to remain faithful, to do what God wanted them to do because of this period of testing that Satan was about to bring upon some of them. And when he talks about the tribulation that they would have for 10 days, that's not a literal number of a week and a half. The book of Revelation is written in figurative or symbolic language. That means for a relatively short period of time. There are lots of longer times that are talked about in the Bible. 1260 days, 3.5 years, 1,000 years. Lots of different terminology that's used that has different symbolic meaning. And this means it wasn't going to last forever. But it would be difficult for them to remain faithful during this period of time. And it occurs to me as I think about this letter, this church, and the struggles that they were going through, that although our circumstances may be specifically different, in general, I think we all have, as Christians, times of struggle. Times of trial and tribulation and difficulties that we face. Anytime we assemble together, we may or may not know who they are because they may or may not have let us know. But anytime we assemble together like this, there are Christians who are struggling spiritually in their faith. There are those whose lives are not going well. And they're wondering whether serving God is worth it or not. Or whether they ought to just accept their circumstances and give up. There are always young people who are having doubts, who are confused about the things they've been taught in Bible class. Because often what they hear at school and what they read in their Bible are two different things. And they don't know who or what exactly to believe. There are families who come together in our assemblies that are hurting spiritually for any number of reasons. It may be because of someone's health. It may be because they're just not getting along with one another as husband and wife, or the parents with the children, or the children with one another are causing problems that are distressing their parents. And sometimes you just want to throw up your hands and give up. Anytime we assemble together, we cannot draw the conclusion that because we're all here, we're all okay. And the Lord wants us to know that whatever circumstances we go through, as He wanted the church in Smyrna to know, that He would be with them, that He would help them. And in our modern vernacular, the Lord is encouraging them to hang in there and not give up. He says that at the end of verse 10 when He says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful no matter what. And there are two ways that people have typically interpreted this. One is that you need to be faithful as long as you're living. Until you die, you need to remain faithful to God. The other interpretation of this is that you need to be faithful to God, even if that will bring about your death, as it might have in their circumstance in that day and time. But whatever their circumstance, whatever the specifics may have been, the answer, the solution that God suggests for them is simply to be faithful no matter what happens. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning, is being faithful, remaining faithful to God. As I was looking for graphics, I found the Greek word for faith there. And I don't know Greek, but I thought it would make me look smarter if I put it up here. And Leslie pointed out that it's kind of cut off at the two ends, but that's okay. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, right after he lists what he is warning them against, what he calls the works of the flesh, in 22 and 23, he reminds them of the fruit of the Spirit, how people will live if they're being led by the Spirit of God through the things that He has taught us in His Word to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. And one of those is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The last one there in verse 22 is faithfulness. The Old King James simply uses the word faith. But he's telling us that that's how the Spirit encourages us and wants us to live. I looked up the word faithfulness in a number of dictionaries, and the definition of it that I liked the best was from a book by William Barclay called Flesh and Spirit. And he said faithfulness is the quality of reliability or trustworthiness which makes a man a person on whom we can utterly rely and whose word we can utterly accept. Someone who, through reliability and trustworthiness, has shown himself to be that kind of individual or herself. A person that you can count on. A person that you can depend on. A person who says that if they're going to do something, they will. And you can know that that word is truth. That they're speaking the truth in every possible way that they can. That's what faithfulness is. Being dependable And when we talk about being faithful to God, we're talking about being reliable in His service, about continuing to do the things that He asks us to do, no matter what it is or what our circumstances of life might be. The question is, does that definition describe you? Would the people who know you describe you in that way? Is that how they think about you, as being faithful and dependable and trustworthy, always reliable to do the things that you have said that you would do? I want to talk about a few things this morning that are mentioned in the Bible as being a part of faithfulness, a part of being the kind of people, not just when we're assembled together here, although that is a part of it, but every day, 24/7, as we often use the phrase or the expression these days, wherever we are, whatever our circumstances might be, whatever is going on in our lives, how does God look upon faithfulness? What is it that He wants us to be? How is it that He expects us to live? What kind of persons should we be? So I want to look at primarily four passages. We may refer to a couple of others just briefly as we go through here. But the first one that I want us to look at is Matthew 23 and verse 23. There it is. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. This is a part of a chapter where Jesus is really getting after the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to them on any number of times throughout this chapter, all throughout the whole thing, he calls them hypocrites because they were acting one way and they really were behaving another way whenever they were not around people who could see them and understand. They were something different on the inside than they were on the outside. And as a part of this, in verse 23, he tells them this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The word faith there, when he says justice and mercy and faith, some versions of the Bible use the word faithfulness as a part of something that they were neglecting. Now, what it says in the first part of the verse is that they were very meticulous to tithe, according to the teaching of the Old Testament law, of these various herbs that they would grow in their garden. Mint and dill is the way one version says it, and cumin. These were herbs, little plants that you would grow. Most of you know what an herb is, but I'll just make sure. An herb is a little plant that you grow, and then you pluck it up by the roots, and you let it dry out, and then you kind of make flakes out of it, and you put it in food, and it flavors it. It's not really food itself, but it helps to flavor the food that you might eat. And they were so concerned about making sure that they gave God their 10% of all of those things that they were doing and growing in their gardens. But they were neglecting, he says, certain basic human-to-human qualities. While they were concerned about putting in the contribution plate their 10% of their garden herbs, they were treating other people very poorly. They had neglected. They had forgotten all about what he calls weightier matters of the law. And he includes justice and mercy and faithfulness to God. Now, don't misunderstand, they were very busy with certain religious activities. And they wanted to make sure that everybody saw them, everybody watched while they were doing those things, and gave them all the credit that they deserved for being faithful to God. But he says you're overlooking more important things and your desire to be seen by men. And what he was more concerned about than these little garden herbs was their attitude toward their fellow man. Do you remember why the scribes and the Pharisees often got upset with Jesus? It was because he spent time with people who were sinners. people who needed to be saved. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't care about those people at all. They saw them as the scum of the earth who didn't deserve any blessing that God could ever shower upon them. And so I grew 10 dill plants in my garden, and here's one of them. I'm giving it to God. And as they're walking up to put it in the collection plate, if somebody they didn't care for got in their way, they just kick him aside. That was really the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Was he was talking to the people who were so proud of themselves for how they were serving God. And he says, you don't know what serving God is all about. And so he tells this parable, and it's in which he says this Samaritan, this one that they despised, the one they would look down their noses at and say, you're not worthy of what God has done for you. This Samaritan is the one who had helped the man who was in need. And he concludes it by saying, go and do likewise. All they were concerned about was what people thought of them. They didn't care about other people who had needs. They cared about themselves. They cared about their reputation. They cared about being popular and that everybody would like them. And he says, what's more important is how you treat others. Justice. Which means simply to treat people fairly. Is that a radical concept? It was to them. Being fair to everyone ought to be standard operating procedure, shouldn't it, for God's people? Oh, they were concerned about the little minute details, and he's not saying ignore those. He says these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He wanted them to give that 10%. That was a part of the old law. But he says, I don't want you to do that and think that's it. In our modern language, paraphrase, and this is really loose, he's saying, I want you to go to church. But I want you to think about your fellow man too. I don't want you to get wrapped up in your little bunch and say you're the only people that matter. I think we're all important to God who are here. And I'm not trying to downplay the importance of our assemblies and the love and care and affection that we need to have for each other. That's a very vital part of being a Christian. But it's not closing our eyes to everybody else who's on the outside either. And that's what he wanted them to see here. That being faithful is not just, I love this family of God. And we're going to keep out anybody that we don't like. That's not our decision. We show people the gospel. They decide if they want to obey it or not. And they may bring in their problems just like we all do. And we'll have to deal with them together. But Jesus wasn't pleased with the scribes and the Pharisees. Again, he calls them hypocrites. He says, you're just play-acting at being one of my followers, one of God's followers. Because you want to do these religious activities that you think make you look good to people. But your attitude toward your fellow man just frankly stinks. And that's not being faithful. If we treat people that way. Edwin talked this past week about seeing the good in everyone. And I would hope, even if we are not a giver of mercy, that we could all score a 10 on that. That we could all say, every person I meet, no matter how bad his or her circumstances of life may be, that person was created in the image of God and has an immortal soul that's going to live forever somewhere. And I have the message that can save him or her. Now, if I share it with them, they may reject it. But if I don't care enough about them to share that message, am I being faithful? The next one I want us to notice is Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2, I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes this to a young preacher, and he's been giving various responsibilities that people have who are Christians. And he says in verse 9, exhort servants or bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That word fidelity there in the New King James Version means the same as faithfulness. He's saying be a faithful, good, hard worker on the job. And so the principle in this passage is be a great worker wherever you are. And I would apply this to those who are young people to say that it would include students. That's your job right now, is to go to school and learn and grow and develop and mature. So if you're 25 or under, put student, be a great student on the job. Or if you're older than that, be a great worker while you're on the job. He wants us to be faithful in the work that we do to provide for our families. And so he says, don't steal. That's what the word pilfer means. Don't pilfer anything, whether that's time or money or merchandise. And just be a good worker. And as a result of that, he tells us there in verse 10 that if we'll do that, if we'll be faithful on the job or at school or whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, he says we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We don't use the word adorn a whole lot these days outside of biblical connotation, but it's talking about the reason why a woman puts on jewelry. It helps to make her more attractive, helps her to shine her beauty in a physical way. And he's saying here that what we are to adorn ourselves with is not jewelry to make ourselves look better, but with fidelity or faithfulness or godliness or righteousness so that God looks better. The New International Version in this passage says that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So again, what that's saying is that the attitude that we have toward our jobs has to be such that we do the very best job that we can. We accept the pay. We accept the circumstances. If we don't like it, we need to get out of there and get a different job. And that while we're there, we have a good attitude. We try to be a good co-worker. We try to encourage other people to do the best job that they can do. And all of that is because we are Christians and we're called to a higher standard. And that as Christians, we want to be the very best we can be wherever we are, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in during our lifetime. So again, the question that I would ask you as kind of a personal examination question, I don't want you to answer, I just want you to think about it in your own mind. But the question that I would ask you is that the way your coworkers think about you? They know you're a hard worker. They know you don't try to cheat your boss out of money. They know that if the boss is gone, that you don't leave an hour early and ask someone else to clock you out at the time you were supposed to leave. You're not going to steal. You're not going to take things that don't belong to you. Fidelity. Faithfulness. We know what infidelity means, of course, unfaithfulness in marriage. It's the opposite. And he's telling us don't be people of unfaithfulness wherever we are, whatever our circumstances might be. And again, particularly in this context, he's talking about in our jobs. Be a hard worker, be a good worker, be a great worker for our employees, or for our employers who have given us a job and are paying us to do what they expect. That's a part of remaining faithful to God. Again, that is outside of our assemblies. We're not talking about something in this context that we do here when we come together to worship. We're talking about how we live out there in the real world. Being faithful to God means being faithful on your job or at school or whatever circumstance you might find yourself in. The third passage I want us to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look there at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Again, unless it's a union steward, that term's not used a whole lot in our modern vocabulary anymore, but it simply means a manager. One who is a manager of something that belongs to someone else. And what he's telling us is that as Christians, we are managers of everything that we have. We're simply stewards. It all belongs to God. And that as his servant and as stewards of the mysteries of God, we have been expected to use what God has given us in a way that brings honor and glory to him. And so I would say this is talking about in really the entire breadth and scope of our lives. He's talking about our everyday relationships, not only in the family, but to our neighbors, to our friends, perhaps to extended family, to people that we, again, are co-workers with here. He's telling us that we need to use the gifts that God has given us in a way that brings honor and glory to him. This gets back to this whole idea of God sharing things with us and expecting us to manage them in a proper way. You know what I think would be really good for a church sometime? Would be to have a whole week-long series from Sunday morning to Friday night based on Romans 12. And the gifts that he talks about in that chapter, and encourage us to examine ourselves and figure out what we have that we can offer to God, and then end the whole thing by saying, remember, let us use them. Wouldn't that be good for a church? If you'd like to buy a set of the CDs, they're $14.95. I'm just kidding. You can download them. That's what we did this whole past week, ended Friday night. Edwin talked with us about gifts that God has given us. And remember, he says, we didn't earn them. People who are song leaders, you know why they're good song leaders? Part of it may be because they improve their ability a little bit. But most of it's because God's blessed them with that talent. Some of us, he hasn't. And so he doesn't expect us to do that. But the point of our whole last week together, wasn't it that God showers all these good things on us as the family of God and expects us to use them in his service? And so he talked about our time and our money and control of our bodies and using the talents that God's given us in the ways that he has blessed all of us with. He's blessed everybody. And that was one of Edwin's main points the whole week long, is that he's blessed all of us in one way or another. Sometimes we have several of those that we're capable of. It may be the one that is better than the other, and that's what we may need to focus on. But he's done that so that all together as a family, we have all of those gifts functioning in a way that will glorify God and encourage and strengthen and pull us all closer to him. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus uses an account where he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he may shift to the second coming at the end of the chapter. People understand that differently. But the point of the whole thing is to be prepared for his coming, whether we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 or the second coming of Christ at the end. And he says, notice beginning in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 24, he says, "Therefore you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." He's saying the servant needs to be ready for the return of the master. And we can apply that even if its initial context was AD 70, we can apply that to where we are today, can't we? That God wants us as His servants to be faithful so that we're ready for His return. And he talks about in verses 45 and 46, or through 47, a faithful man who does that, who is a good steward, a good servant of what it is that God wants. Now he gives the other side of the coin, beginning in verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see the contrast between the two? The faithful and wise steward or servant of the Lord who does exactly what his Lord wants so that when he returns he's ready for that. And then the bad servant, the evil servant, who ignores what his master expects of him and is unprepared when he comes. And it says he will cut him in two. I don't know if I've ever caught on to that. That's kind of graphic, isn't it? Verse 51. He will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. God doesn't like it when we don't do what He asks us to do. He wants us to be faithful in all things, and He will punish those who are not. And then the final passage I want us to look at just briefly is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, in which the apostle writes, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. There's our same Greek word. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The number one priority for selecting teachers is faithfulness. Commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And he means by that one whose life will match his message. Not a teacher who says one thing to a class and then goes out and lives a different way the rest of the week. I've known churches that have been in the process of trying to put together a slate of teachers, and they'll say, well, you know, Sister so-and-so doesn't come very often. Maybe we ought to make her a teacher and see if that would help her to do better. Maybe she'd come every Wednesday night if we'd assign her a Wednesday night class. And I've known a few circumstances, very few, where that has worked and it's helped turn somebody's life around. But most of the time what that means is that Sister so-and-so doesn't show up but about half of the time, and we don't know for sure what she's teaching our kids when she's there. It's not just with sisters, it's with brothers as well. But the point is that the teaching of the Word of God is to be committed to faithful people who love God, who love His Word, who want to share that with other people, and whose life will be an example of the things that they teach and encourage others to do. This is the kind of faithfulness and dependability and reliability and trustworthiness that we must all show as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the thing that I want you to know is that really, with the exception of what we just said at the last about teaching Bible classes in the congregation, we're not talking about things you do publicly in the church. We're talking about how you live your life day by day in the world. It can include those things that we do when we come together. But most of what we've talked about this morning is being faithful in everything God's asked us to do, whether it's outside of the assembly, whether it's something you do in your relationship with your next door neighbor or your coworker or your fellow student at school. The issue is, are you faithful to God? Are you being what it is that He wants you to be? I want to make two more quick points and then we'll close. Let's go back to Luke 9, the passage that Anthony read for us before the lesson began. And beginning in verse 57, we have three different people who come and say they want to follow Christ. In verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what Jesus was saying there? To him and to us. You can follow me, but there'll be times when it won't be easy. There'll be times when you'll have doubts and struggles and trials and temptations, and you'll be tempted to quit. As long as you know that ahead of time, if you want to follow me, I just want you to know the price. Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is telling him is there may be some sacrifices. There will be sacrifices that you're going to have to make if you want to follow me. He asked him to. He wanted him to follow him. But he just wanted him to know that there will be times when it wouldn't be easy. There are times when it can be hard to remain faithful to God, but that's what he expects of us all the time. And then in verse 62, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What he's saying there is, you can, but I don't want you to start and then quit. This is the deepest of all commitments that we make in life. Is the commitment to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And once we've decided to follow Jesus, as the song says, there's no turning back. There is no turning back. And then one more passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. When you wonder, is it worth it? Does God see? Does God know? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I believe with all of my heart that the vast majority of the people here are doing just that. Following God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbor as theirself. You're being faithful to God, and may God richly bless you as you seek to do His will and to remain faithful to Him. And I think those who are not want to be that kind of person. They want to be faithful to God. And we want to encourage you. That's why we've delivered the lesson this morning. To encourage us not to allow those inevitable trials and difficulties and challenges in life to cause us to want to quit or give up. God loves you and we love you and we want to help each other to make it to heaven when this life is over. Is it easy? Not always. Is it doable? Of course it is, or God wouldn't ask it of us. And I just want to remind you of one more thing. And that is that in that original letter to the church in Smyrna, he didn't just say, be faithful until death. Period. He said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life that he promises there is a home in heaven with him eternally. That's what the Lord promises to those who remain faithful to him and don't give up, don't turn back, don't allow sacrifices and trials and difficulties to derail them. If they fall down, they get back up and they try again. And if you're struggling, we want to help you. We want to encourage you. We're your family in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we want to help you to make it to heaven when this life is over. And if we can do that in any particular way, in a public circumstance, we want to do that. If you need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him, we would be happy to baptize you into Christ where His blood can wash away your sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're unfaithful to Him and you need to be restored, we would love to help you with that so that you can be saved and receive a crown of life when this life is over. More than anything else in the whole world, I want to go to heaven. We hope you do too. And if we can help you in that, then we would invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song together.